Luke 5. We're still talking about prayed. In verse 16. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. You got to put yourself in his position for a moment. He had gone through the wilderness. He had heard the voice of God saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased," whatever he said. He healed people, and there were just throngs of people coming at him. And he's still brand new in all this. And so just think of he's in this, he has both Son of Man and in terms of his mind, which he has buried in baptism, but it's still there to talk to him. Now he has all these people. It says multitudes of common people coming there to be healed of him. Can you put yourself in his position and you wanting to just get out of there, get alone into the wilderness to renew himself with the Father instead of all this hullabaloo? What's going on? So anyway, when it says, "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." Now this is the answer to prayer for a televangelist. But it's the worst thing that can happen to the Son of God. So anyway, we're looking at pray some more. We looked at Romans 8 about we never know what to pray for. Now let's go to Ephesians 6. What, Gary?
Oh, I'm just thinking about televangelists and stopping in the path and latching onto healing. And then that led to the about and greater things than these you will do, and I was like, I don't think I've ever understood what the greater things are.
Well, the greater things are in essence more discipleship.
Yeah, it's but God's point of view.
Yeah, but that's not
spectacular shows or something.
I know, but that's when Christ said, "Greater the things that you shall do," it has nothing to do with what your mind says greater things are. It's just what God thinks are greater things.
Right. That's
yeah. All right, Ephesians 6. Let's start in verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places." You have to see that this has nothing to do with anything external to you. It's all within you. Put on the whole armor of God. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And that's the point of it, is that the armor of God is so that you can stand in Him in the evil day. Now, the only way you can stand in Him is by not taking stands in the world. That's the first, that's discipleship 101. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts are your ideas, your thoughts, your judgments, your own rightness, and you've got to stand against it. Everybody understand that? If you have your own righteousness, then you can't have His. And righteousness doesn't mean, righteousness sounds like a really religious word, but it just means being right. And so you take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Again, we've talked about this so often. You have to, if you have any intellectual integrity whatsoever, you have to take any idea or any position or any stand you have and expand the ropes of your tent to the edge of time and space and see if it has any rightness. Take it and put it in every possible circumstance and time and place and see if it can stand. And I promise you, nothing can stand. But you have to have the courage and the intellectual integrity to test your own ideas by that standard. It's by the standard of truth. And the only truth there is cannot have any element of time in it. Truth has to stand the test of eternity. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to stand, to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching there unto with all perseverance. Yeah. That's why I couldn't say it. And supplication for all the saints. Praying always, and that's the same word, prosukomai. Amen?
I'm still thinking about the miracles thing. And, you know, God doesn't need advertising. He probably doesn't like it. And I was trying to figure out, you know, is it in spite of what needed to be said that he went ahead and let healings take on?
You know? No.
Because people came for the healings. They didn't come to hear Jesus.
Well, they came for both, but the point of it is the only, again, we go through this all the time, but he had the power to heal, but he only healed a few. He had the power to raise from the dead, but he only raised a few. He had the power to do all of these things, to demolish hunger forever, and to get rid of it. But he did those things And you got to hear this. He did those things so he would know that he had the power to do them and then be emptied of them. You're never tested by what you don't possess. You're tested only by that which you possess. And the temptation is always, just watch in the world, the temptation is always to run with your own natural abilities or talents. And that's never the mystery of God. You have to empty yourself of the thing that you possess. Is that clear?
Yeah.
He healed the few so that he knew he had the power to do it.
I was thinking about it from the point of view of the multitude. And I know that he knew that people were there for all kinds of reasons, a circus, you know, something different.
All right, let's go back to Luke.
I was thinking the same thing with if Jesus had been impressed by his ability to heal and made his own decision that that's what he should do. God gave me this gift and talent, so I better use it. It's like that's the grand departure. That he's no longer doing the will of God, even though it's like the gifts and calling are given without repentance.
Right, so you can always misuse them.
But the minute you do, even though the power is still there and very impressive, it's not of God anymore, it's of your own.
Right, you've fallen from the strong city.
Right, so that is a temptation for anybody who can heal. But it's like, wow, what a great service I can do for people.
I think I've told you before about this, but you know, God had to have a sense of humor because 17 days after my conversion experience, I was on television, Channel 33. And for a while, it seemed like everyone I prayed for was healed. There's one dramatic case that I'll never forget. A friend called me, and his girlfriend, her liver had failed. And she was in ICU in Parkland, not expected to live till morning. They had taken her out of ICU and put her in a regular room because there was nothing more they could do for her. I went into the room, prayed for her, and she was totally healed. Well, that's dramatic. And after that, because of a couple other instances, there was all kinds of people wanted me to become an evangelist, a healer. And everything in me said no. And I still can't explain why. But I know why now, but I couldn't then. Now that was really, really, really weird for me.
Weird that you could do it, or that you made a decision not to continue, or what?
Well, when I didn't make any decision, I was stopped. It would have been a denial of everything I knew if I would have done it. Yeah. All right, back to Luke.
Well, hold on. Health, though, is in many ways the essence of what you're talking about, you know, what does it mean if, you know, in all of eternity, you know, if time is stretched from the beginning to the end, what does health mean? And it doesn't mean that much. It's just the slowest rate you can die at. Maybe that's part of the reason for the healing thing, is if that isn't important, maybe a lot of other things aren't important either, or aren't really important. I mean, they're important while I'm sitting here trying to breathe, you know, but they're not really important once I'm dead.
Right.
And they really shouldn't be important otherwise.
That's why the idea, again, we got to remember, there's no, in my opinion, and I think I can prove it, there are no shoulds or ought tos in the scriptures. There's only a description of two environments, time and space and eternity. In time and space, no matter how spiritual you might think you are, you'll still fall. In eternity, you have a totally different way of looking at the universe. You look from the top down, not from the bottom up. You're not interested in pleasing men. Your only interest is pleasing the Father. And so you're certainly not interested in pleasing yourself. That's the last thing. And so it's a totally different universe than we think it is. All right, okay.
Talking about people with head injuries this morning. One of my son's friends was talking about his mother fell, bumped her head, hurt herself. She became a completely different person, divorced the husband, went on her way, whatever. And there are other examples of people getting head injuries and their whole being changes. It's like, so what happened with all the everything that was going on in that person, a bump on the head, and they're not even there anymore. And it's like when you get to thinking about how important you are and all of your experiences culminating into making you who you are, and then one bump on the head and that person is not even existing anymore. It's like it puts you on your deathbed, you know, like Harry on his deathbed, everything was different. He suddenly saw.
Yeah, he told me everything. He said everything we've talked about for 35 years now makes sense.
Now meant something, yeah. So who? It's like you got to die to wake up.
And the dying to self is critical. I mean, you can't.
Yeah.
It's time for that.
Yeah. Put any stock in the flesh.
Huh?
You can never put any stock in the flesh.
Never.
We're all just
so temporal.
Yeah, we're subject to.
All right, this is. I need to get this. I have a problem here.
And there's, you know, places that we take stands, which we think our personality, our experiences. That's who we are.
Yeah.
You know. That's the kind of person I am. You know.
It's just me.
Those can be changed.
They can evaporate the moment.
Evaporate. So, not important.
Let's go to Philippians 3. Verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For when I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law there is just that word nomos, and it means all of cause and effect. You know, your parameters have been shortened or narrowed, and so it appears that everything, you can prove it to yourself because you know, you have these short parameters. Everything that you, I can tell you one, I'll tell you one goddamn thing. If I were president, so you can have righteousness in that limited parameter. You can be right, but take it to the edge of time and space, and you can't be. It's impossible. But that's not what we're studying. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. We haven't done this for a long time, but this is dying to self. When you are forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you don't sting and hurt with the insult or the oversight, but your heart is happy being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that is dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your advice disregarded, your opinions ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself, but take it all in patient, loving silence, that is dying to self. When you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity, any impunctuality, any annoyance, when you stand face to face with waste, folly, extravagance, spiritual insensibility, endure it as Jesus endured, that is dying to self. When you are content with any food, any offering, any climate, any interruption, that is dying to self. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation or to record your own words, when you are uncomfortable with commendations, when you can truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. When you can see your brother prosper and have his needs met and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy nor question God, while your own needs are far greater and in desperate circumstances, that is dying to self. When you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising within your heart, that is dying to self. In these last days, the Spirit would bring us to the cross, that I may know him, being made conformable unto his death. Amen. What?
Still powerful words after all this.
All right. Back to Luke. Verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, what in the world is going on here? The doctors of the law, Pharisees, had come out from every town in Judea and Galilee and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present. Now, what were they doing? The Sanhedrin had a policy that when there was someone who becomes doing something spectacular, whether it was healing or some teaching or whatever, they would send Pharisees and doctors of the law, they wouldn't send Pharisees, but they would send doctors of the law out. And so all these people, they had heard that Jesus was, this was now in Galilee, and so they came the Pharisees came out of curiosity, but the doctors of the law came to determine who he was and to write a report on it to the Sanhedrin. The same was being done with the Romans. The Romans would have assigned that centurion that we've talked about so often to follow Jesus starting about this time. And so there's a great example of this in the second chapter of John. Let's look there real quick. Yeah. No, excuse me. The first chapter. John 1. Verse 19. And there are many scholars that believe what this following is a report by the priests, doctors of the law. Huh?
You and John?
John chapter 1, starting in verse 19. You there?
You mean First John?
John, the Gospel of John.
He hasn't started yet reading. He's just talking.
Starting
In
chapter 1, verse 19.
Well, I'm there. Yeah. What you were saying was something else.
No, I was explaining what you're about to hear.
That was a prequel. We weren't up with it yet. Sorry.
And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" So this then, following all the way down to verse 34, is supposedly the report that the priests, doctors of the law, if you will, were sent to investigate him, and this report was sent back to the Sanhedrin. So let's just read it. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they said unto him, "What then? Art thou Elijah?" And he saith, "I am not." "And thou art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ or Elijah, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is whom coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." So that John, you remember, he would have had ability to get this record from the official records of the court, from the Sanhedrin. And he used that in the gospel. Okay? So this is what these guys were doing back in Luke 5. And it came to pass, and he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. So that's a good place to stop. So, I mean, this wasn't done in anonymity. Remember when we talked about that Simon and Luke, who, where is it? In chapter 2, verse 25, it says, there was a certain man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon, and the same was that just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That Simon was Hillel's son. And it's recorded that he had a son named Simon. And otherwise, he wouldn't have been able to be in the temple and grab, as they were circumcising him, to grab the child out of his arms. But there is no record from that point on of Simon, because they considered him apostate because he accepted Christ. Where his other sons were Gamaliel and Hillel the second and Hillel the third, they're throughout the Talmud. I just found that interesting. Maybe it's not interesting to anybody else. It's one of those things like, why am I talking about that?
No, it's not. It just take, you got to give us a second to catch up. It is interesting. It just takes a while.
All right. Anybody have anything? Anything else? Take it large person.
It's like they didn't have anything else to do, so they spent a lot of time writing histories. Think about it a second. I mean, when was the last time we sat down and said, yeah, I didn't think my son was going to amount to very much. I'm going to scratch him out of the history books.
All right. History is the propaganda of the victors.